God is indeed a mystery to many of us, and he continues to be as we look through the scriptures and find out a little bit more about unlikely heroes. He often uses people we don't expect to do his will. And so as we continue on with this series, last week we began with Samson, and God used someone who's too strong for his own good to do his will. And this week we're learning a little bit about Gideon, who's perhaps in some ways not strong enough. In the story The Wizard of Oz, we find Dorothy and her dog Toto trying to get home after winding up in the fantasy world called Oz. Some of you are familiar with that story. It's one of America's greatest fairy tales. Along the way, she encounters a lion, a scarecrow, a tin man. Only she discovers that the scarecrow is in search of a brain, the tin man is in search of a heart, and the lion is a cowardly lion in search of bravery. In their journey along the yellow brick road, they encounter trouble, and they discover through a number of different crises and episodes that indeed the scarecrow is intelligent, and that the tin man is actually compassionate, and that the lion is indeed brave. Like the cowardly lion, Gideon wonders if he's got what it takes to get the job done. Fear can paralyze a person, actually. Jerry Seinfeld, a comedian, once said this. He said, according to most studies, people's number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. Death is number two, he said. Does that sound right? This means to the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. Gideon's story takes him into the situation where he has to do a little bit of both, public speaking and dealing with death. God is saying, hey, I want you to take care of the people who are threatening your people. And Gideon has to come before God, and this is around 1100 to 1122 BC, and God chooses Gideon, who's just a humble farmer, to be Israel's judge and redeemer, and he was to be Israel's actual deliverer. In the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, after the time of Moses and after the time of Joshua, who led the people of Israel into the land of promise after their captivity in Egypt, but before the reign of the kings, beginning with Saul and David and then Solomon, is a window of history. And in that period of history between Joshua and Saul is a period that the Bible identifies as the period of the judges. Now, the Hebrew term that is rendered judge can mean judge, but it's also a word that actually means deliverer. It's the kind of judge that we're talking about here, was someone who was chosen by God to protect and to preserve and to deliver or rescue Israel from its enemies. And Gideon was one such judge who God called at this time. Israel is described in the last verse of Judges, if you go to Judges 21, and it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they're living at a time where it was so much similar to what we're living in now. It was a very relative time. People thought that they were the kings of their lives, and they would do what was right according to their own thoughts and values. So over and over again, the nation of Israel abandons God and his ways, and God gets their attention through these neighboring nations. The Midianites are one of them. The Amalekites are another. And it's during one of these times when God calls a judge to save his people. And it's this time where he calls a messenger to Gideon. And Gideon doesn't panic. He's not terrified. He doesn't fall into traumatic tremblings, and instead he has a conversation because he's actually seeing a vision of sorts. And it's the angel of the Lord who appears to him as a person. And so he's not traumatized by this vision in front of him. What startled Gideon wasn't the vision of an angel. What actually troubled him was the fact that this man was there in the wine press. If you haven't yet already turned to the passage, I invite you to turn now with me. There's Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring your own. Go to the book of Judges. It's in the beginning of the Bible, just before the book of Samuel, and and just after the book of Joshua. Let's go to that passage and just take a look at verse 12. The angel of the Lord who appeared to him said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now think about the irony of the statement for a minute. The angel is saying, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," in the middle of this wine press that's hidden away in a hole somewhere. Think about the irony as the angel is saying, "Mighty warrior," to Gideon, who's hidden away. You know, aren't you supposed to be some valiant warrior? But you seem like perhaps a coward, maybe someone who's struggling with bravery. You won't even winnow wheat on the hilltop. And that's perhaps smart in this time of war. You're so afraid of the Midianites and the Amalekites that you're trying to do a job that can't be done in a pit, and yet you're here in this pit. Oh, mighty man of valor. Can you just hear the sarcasm dripping from the angel's voice? It seems that even the angel of the Lord can be sarcastic at times. Well, Gideon doesn't quite get it, as maybe someone who's just attuned to the task and focused on what he's supposed to be doing. And he says in verse 13, "Pardon me, my Lord," cough, cough. In other words, if the Lord is with us, then why has this all happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? You know, the miracles of Egypt, the plagues, the miracles of the parting of the sea, the miracles of water out of the rock, and the miracles of the manna. Why aren't we seeing these kinds of miracles anymore? If the Lord is with us. Now, the Lord has seemingly abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. So where is the Lord? And you're calling me a mighty warrior. If the Lord is with us, something isn't quite right here, Gideon is thinking. And then he says in verse 15, "Oh, my Lord, how can I of all people save Israel? My clan, we're the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You know, there's Uncle George, who is much more strong than I am. He commands people much more better. He knows how to handle a knife and a sword. I know how to harvest wheat with a tool. This is obviously not a man of great faith, so we're led to think. This is no noble warrior. Is this a valiant, courageous soldier? And is this perhaps a man of doubt? Perhaps a man with weakness? And yet, the angel calls him a man of valor and bravery, not because of what he was, but perhaps because of what God knows he would become. And in verse 16, the angel of the Lord says, "I will be with you, Gideon. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites in one fell swoop." Here then is what God does through the judges. He raises up a judge at a time when the attacks have gone as far as they can go, and the people have begun to cry out for God to intervene, and the Lord then comes. He comes on to this simple farmer, and he tells him that he's going to accomplish these incredible acts of bravery, and he's going to deliver Israel, and he's going to literally eliminate Midian as an enemy. Well, like any logical person might do, Gideon demands a sign from God. He says, "You know, God, that sounds really great, but, you know, I need some confirmation here." In verse 21, the Lord graciously gives him a sign. He says, and you can follow along in the text. I won't read it all for all of you here. He offers bread and meat to his heavenly visitor because, again, he's talking to a man, so he thinks. And he offers bread and meat, and it's consumed then with fire. So here's the sign. It's consumed with fire. Not many visitors just come and fire eats up whatever he has just offered. And then the man disappears, a second sign. And then, according to verses 22 and 23, Gideon finally gets it. He goes, "Oh my goodness." We read, "When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon exclaims, 'Oh my God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm going to die.'" And God says, "Peace. Peace, Gideon. Just relax. You're not going to die. You've seen me face to face. And most people would normally die because they're not holy. But I'm preserving you for something. Something far less than my own presence here. It's just a mission. So if you can face me face to face, you can certainly face
the Midianites. Do not be afraid.
Whenever anybody has a vision of God, the fear is that they will die. This was Gideon's fear. It was Isaiah's fear. It was the fear of any person who sees God. And they know that they're unholy before God. Now, the times were hard. Gideon's job was to get food for his family. The Midianite invaders were determined to stop him. And read about Gideon's plan to accomplish his mission. He was busy doing his duty when God's messenger arrived. So just think about this for a minute. If God's messenger showed up in our lives today while we're busy doing our things, at work, at play, busy within our community, what would he find us doing? Winnowing wheat? Trying to provide for our families in the midst of economic difficulty? Maybe finding us looking for a job or looking for meaning as we've just recently retired, or we're in the midst of a thesis and we're trying to get that done and it's terrifying because it's a lot of work. Times were hard for Gideon. What would God find us doing? What we're doing? Gideon was surprised by God's orders here. And he found out God wanted to use him to help defeat the Midianites. But he had a few doubts. He still felt responsible for his family. And we don't want to underplay the fact that Gideon was actually a family man and that he was actually committed to his family's well-being. But he wasn't really sure that this was God's command if he was the right person for the task. Well, surely it would have been Uncle George. He's the one who's been the wrestling champion of the family. You know, he beats everyone in the village with the arm wrestle. Me? Really? And sometimes we ask questions because we really don't just want to take up the task that God is giving us. God was patient with Gideon's questions and doubts, and he knew Gideon wanted to obey, but Gideon was wrestling with his mistakes, and he wasn't really sure. He had doubts. And he said, "Lord, I need some help." So we can be sure that God will guide us as long as our desire is to serve him and obey him, no matter wherever we are. Let's just take a look now at chapter 6, verse 37. Just go with me there. Was Gideon really testing God here, or was he simply asking God for more encouragement? That's a question that we need to wrestle with. In either case, though his motive was right, which was to obey God and defeat the enemy, his method was a little bit less than ideal. Gideon seems to have known that his requests might displease God. Just take a look at verse 39. And yet he demanded two miracles, verses 37 and 39. And after witnessing the miraculous fire from the rock back in verse 21, it's true that to make good decisions, we all need the facts to consider. Gideon had all the facts, but he still hesitated. He delayed his obedience because he wanted even more proof. Have you ever had doubts? We've all wrestled with doubt, especially as God says, you know, I kind of want you to do this. I want you to move, sell your house. And I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going to move just yet. That's what he told Abraham. That's what he told our family, actually. And it caused us a little bit of concern. And yet God provided. It took us a little while. It took us a couple of years to get the courage to do that. And we asked for some signs as well. And so we thank you for all of you who have prayed for us. You know, demanding extra signs was an indication of Gideon's unbelief. And maybe it was an indication of my unbelief. Fear often makes us wait for more confirmation when we should actually be taking action. Maybe just steps, one step at a time. Saying, "Lord, we want to be faithful to you, one step at a time." Now, visible signs are unnecessary if they confirm what we already know to be true. And you know, in my own life, I've seen God provide for my family over and over and over again. But again, I said, "God, help us out here." Today, the greatest means of God's guidance is his word. And unlike Gideon, we have God's complete revealed word. If we want to have more of God's guidance, perhaps we shouldn't demand of God signs, which we are so wont to do. Rather, perhaps we should, as 2 Timothy says, study God's word and be prepared with it in season and out. Once Gideon is steeled by these signs he asks of God, he has a little bit more faith, and so he collects his army of 32,000 men to face the Midianites. But over time, Gideon finds out that God has a different strategy. He says, you know, you have these 32,000 people to fight against this big army of the Midianites, but you know what? I've got another plan for you. I want you to send home about 22,000 of them. In fact, just put out the notice. If those who really aren't here because they're kind of scared, or if you feel pressured into being here, just go home. It's okay. So out of these 32,000, they're like, oh, that's awesome. I'm going home. 22,000 of them leave, and there's 10,000 able-bodied and willing soldiers that are left behind. So he's down to a third of what he started with. And once again, God says that's too many. And as we see in chapter 7, and skip on to verse 4 and forward, God whittles down this group of 10,000, and he says, you know what, Gideon, this is still a little bit too many for what I want you to do. You know, this is just a small mission here. You're going to defeat your whole enemy's army. I'm going to use 300 people. So send home the other 9,900. You don't need them all. In fact, take them to the river, and the way you're going to whittle them down is take a look at how they're drinking. Those who go right up to the river and sip with their mouth right against the water, you're going to send them all home. So 9,900 are sent home, or 9,700 rather, are sent home. And there's 300 that are left behind drinking water out of their hands. And God says, these are the ones that you're going to take. Now, help me understand what the strategy was. Because they drank water out of their hand, they know how to handle a sword, or they know how to shield themselves, or they're just good outdoorsmen. Maybe these were the ones who were really smart, and they were campers, and they're warriors. But we're down to 300. And Gideon, I'm sure, is seriously terrified with this. He's going, okay, God, we are tribes of farmers and sheep herders, and we were here with all our farming implements, at least metal, and now you've left me with these 300 who say that they're pretty gung-ho about taking over an army. That's less than 1% of what we started with, God. Help me understand this. And God is saying, well, isn't that the point? You cannot do anything without me. We will do all things only through my strength. Well, that's a lot, asking out this farmer, sneaking into a Midianite camp, and getting some confirmation this way. Gideon's like, I don't know what to do. And God says, well, I'm going to give you a small job to do here, and this is going to steal you for the job ahead. I'm going to have you sneak into the Midianite camp by yourself with your helper, and you're going to hear some things that I need you to hear. So he does. He goes into the enemy camp at night, and he sneaks in, and he sees two enemy soldiers having a conversation just as the dark is approaching. And he overhears the first soldier talking to his compatriot about a dream that he had. And he had this dream the night before in which a loaf of bread, which is kind of a weird dream, you know, a food item, a loaf of bread rolls down into the Midian camp and knocks down a tent. You know, for us, maybe that might be a potato or a bowl of rice or a bowl of noodles coming down and taking out a house or the barracks of a military installation. Wow, that's kind of weird, don't you think? And the second soldier then gives the interpretation, goes, yeah, you know, I know about that bowl of noodles. There's nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Help me understand how he interpreted that, because that was obviously just God-given. And this is better than all the spy satellites and so-called intelligence that modern armies boast of. The Midianite soldier is articulating his fear because they were camped opposite each other, and they probably knew a little bit of themselves. I mean, they had done their homework, and they probably had enough reconnaissance to know that there were 32,000 Israelites that had started out and had made quite a commotion. And they must have heard that the leader of this force was Gideon. And so they're living with normal military fear, and they're preparing for this onslaught, this impending fight. Any soldier about to go into combat would have the battle shakes and preparation as they're ready to get the job done and put their life on the line. Now, after hearing the dream, the terror, and the enemy's soldier's voice, Gideon then sneaks back. Did you hear what he said? Okay, God, I guess we're going to go ahead with this. And he now begins to believe the Lord is going to give him the victory. So in the deep darkness of the night, Gideon's 300 men are then divided into three companies of 100. So this is a really small group of men going out against thousands. Probably likewise against another 30,000 maybe. And he says, oh, here, by the way, men, here are your weapons. We got the highest technology in the land here. We're going to give you trumpets, torches, and empty clay pitchers. Let's go against them with these tools of war. Can you imagine what the men were like? They're like, they're either going to say, you are crazy, or obviously God is going ahead of us, and we're just his torch bearers. We're just the banner bearers. God is going to do the fighting for us. Obviously, these 300 men had probably even more faith than Gideon. Saying, well, duh, Gideon, if God is for us, who can be against us? So beyond that, the noise, the shock in the middle of the night, as these Israelites, 300 of them, just blow the trumpets and shatter the jars of clay and then light these torches, the Midianite camp is in panic. And they think that soldiers are pouring from every corner, every which way, and they're invaded. And they wind up unable to distinguish friend from foe, and they slaughter each other. And they grab their swords and they slash the path of escape through their own army, and they slaughter their own people, the word says. And the confused Midianite army destroys itself, and some manage to escape. But Gideon's 300 gave chase, called on to, other Israelites, hey, come on in, join us now as we chase them out of here. And maybe some of those who are starting on their way home, you know, some of those 32,000 were heading back, and they see these Midianites running. As Gideon and the 300 drove the Midianites out of Israel for good. It's incredible. As a result of this, the Israelites wanted to make Gideon king, but Gideon refused, and he says, you know what? I finally understand this. The Lord is the true king, and we are supposed to follow him. Most of us want to know what God's plan is for our lives, but we're not always sure how to find it. It's easy to think that God's guidance is something hidden, that we might miss it if we're not watching. We're always looking around for God's next assignment. We'll probably not do a very good job on what he has us doing now if our eyes are always looking around for something else to do. If all we think about is tomorrow, we may miss out on what God has for us today. And I love this magnet that we found on Peter Unger's fridge. It's a good reminder to me that I see every single morning. It says this. It says, good morning. This is God. By the way, I'll be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So just have a good day. What a good prayer and reminder for each of us as we begin our days. Now, we're not fighting the Midianite armies, we're not invading enemy camps, and we're not necessarily needing tools of war, but we are fighting with ourselves, fears. We are fighting with ourselves, maybe a broken relationships, or health problems, or struggles of independence, and we need to muster up some courage in Christ. And as Al said, to maybe call on some from within our communities and say, we need help. Fortunately, the Bible gives us a better way to understand God's guidance. In the Bible's descriptions of how God guided people, that we can see God showing what he he wanted next while they were completely involved in obeying him right where they were. And a good example of this guidance is seen in Gideon's life. So we see this hero eventually that emerges. This hero, what is a real hero? Because God says this is one of the unlikely real heroes that we have. Heroes, again, as I said last week, are people whose efforts and sacrifices save lives. They alter destinies, they change history, or they shift the course of our lives for the better. These heroes make an eternal impact, but every so often we come across people who we would never have guessed are heroes. And Gideon is one of these heroes, and he changes the course of history for a short time because he listens to God, and he says, you know what, we need to return to God as our king. We are a people without a king, and we're doing what we want in our own eyes, but God is ultimately our king. We need to serve him. I'm going to close with a story from High River and from Alberta, from Calgary. Jackie Brocklebank was one of these people that were a hero in the midst of the flood that we would never have guessed was a hero. Always wanted to help, Jackie likely only had one thought when the floodwaters were pouring into High River, and she believed a friend was in trouble. She needed to do something. Her family can only speculate what drew her to the home of a friend who also lived in the town ravaged by the floods that swept across southern Alberta. But they know for certain that she died a hero. Her mom, Jamie, said this, she was doing what she loved to do, and that was to help people. The free-spirited and outgoing woman was killed after rescuing a friend from the rising waters, one of four people killed by the devastating floods that have wreaked havoc in numerous communities, Calgary being one of those communities. Jackie tried to phone her friend first, and then, after getting no answer, she took a cab to her friend's house where the waters were already rising fast. She walked into the murky water and woke up the friend who was able to get to safety. But Jackie wasn't able to. And Jackie's mom said it was her love of her family and friends that drove her going back into the flood to help her friend. We're so proud of our Jackie. Brocklebank was a friendly and thoughtful woman, well known in High River and the nearby communities where she grew up. She walked everywhere and often popped into shops to talk to store owners and locals. And if she didn't know them, her mom said, then she got to know them. She was also a very determined woman, resolved to live independently despite living with cerebral palsy, much like our own Penny Post. She was a fighter, her mom said. We're calling her brave and fearless. She was never there was never a mountain too big for her to climb, her mom said. It had to take something dramatic as the High River flood to take her out. Her family, including numerous siblings and six nieces and nephews that she adored, are left remembering her big smile and how others were always first in her thoughts. This Jackie Brocklebank was indeed a hero. These heroes are invariably the most unexpected and ordinary people that we might find. God works through people whom the world might regard as weak, foolish, and unqualified. They are not self-reliant or self-sufficient. Instead, they are those people who, when given unique opportunities to make an impact, depend wholly upon the community, wholly upon their Creator who works through the community. And as a result, God's power are put on display. The fact that God called a doubtful, timid, and an uncertain person like Gideon to serve him tells us that God is willing to go to great lengths to encourage and to inspire and to embolden those who he calls. That should encourage us. That should give us hope. If God can use people like Gideon, God is certainly going to call upon us and use us as well. Like Gideon, we are called to serve in specific ways. And although God promises us the tools and strength that we need, we often make excuses. And we remind God continuously of our weaknesses and limitations. And that only implies that he does not know about us or all of us, and that he has somehow made a mistake in evaluating our character. So I want us to consider a couple questions as we close. I want us to ask ourselves, what specific fear holds us back from accepting new opportunities at school, or at work, or at home, in our communities, or at church, in our families. Let's ask God to overcome those fears. And maybe as Maya prayed this morning, let's ask God to help us to think in a different way. This week, let's use God's resources against those fears that are resident within our hearts and minds. Let's not spend time making excuses, and let's invest time instead of doing what God wants us to do, which is listening and obeying. What would happen if God used one of us, one of these doubtful, timid ones, for his purposes? What would happen if he used someone like Gideon to invade a massive army with only 300 people, armed with torches and jars of clay and trumpets? Let's remember that God didn't look at Gideon as a failure because he was afraid, and he questioned God about the things he was supposed to do, because each time he was afraid, God provided. God sees us as we are, but God also sees us as we can be. And he looks at our uncertainties and our fears, and he says, "I am with you, mighty warriors. I am with you every step of the way." 1 Corinthians 1 says this: "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I'm going to call the worship team forward as we close with a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, giver of new life and courage, we thank you for the example of Gideon, one who was used by you, not for his gifts and talents, but because you chose him as someone who would point ultimately to you. Thank you for giving him boldness and courage to do your will. Thank you for building up his faith so that we too could learn that we all need to just trust in you. So Holy One, help us to be bold in our expressions of faith with our friends and family and with our coworkers and neighbors. Help us to share your good news with word and in deed. And we trust that you will use us according to your purposes. Our gracious God and Redeemer, thank you for loving us and accepting us just as we are, foolish and weak, lowly and despised. Thank you for choosing us to show the world that you are indeed love incarnate. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.